So I'm so thankful that I can read some of these things and I can read the Bible and get revelation from people that spent years and hours trying to come up with these things, and I can just go to it and see it clearly. And what that does is it helps us build on the revelation. And before I moved to Colorado, I was asking God about some of these ministries that I've been studying under, and he gave me this vision of a relay race. And he showed me that it was my turn to take the baton and run. And he showed me that different ministries were called to run different legs of the relay, but that the whole relay together finishes together. And so we're building on foundations that have been built. And just 30 or 40 years ago, there was a Word of Faith movement that really blew the doors open with regards to faith and what makes a person righteous. And you know, the Lord told me we couldn't have gotten to that place. We couldn't have come to this place we are now where we're talking about grace if not for the faith movement. So we're very thankful for these mighty, mighty men and women of faith that blew the doors open. And that's what leads to revelation about God's mercy and not God's judgment. And last week, we got a glimpse of God's mercy with regards to his judgment when we looked at Noah and the ark and not Noah and the flood. And we learned that God has sealed us with the blood of Jesus on the inside and the outside. We've been sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. That's what the ark was a picture of. And we learned that mercy triumphs over judgment and not the other way around. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that have been deceived by the devil into believing that judgment triumphs over mercy. And I really started paying attention to this, that most people in the body of Christ feel like they're going to be judged, or they feel like they have been judged, or that God's judging them now. And you see, the devil wants us to feel like judgment triumphs over mercy because the devil wants to keep us feeling separated from God. If you feel judged by God, you're not going to go running up into his room to hang out with him. You're going to be looking to hide. And this has a lot of negative consequences on the world, not just in the body of Christ, but on the whole world. It has negative consequences. And so the big question is, why is the devil so concerned with what we think about God and what we think about judgment? And the reason why he's so concerned is because if he can pervert the truth about our Heavenly Father, if he can pervert the truth about the finished work of Jesus, then he can keep Christians in bondage. And if he can keep Christians in bondage, it's like a double-edged sword. If he can keep Christians in bondage, he can keep people from getting saved. Because it's a free church. It's a glorious church that brings in the people who aren't saved. It's not a church filled with judgment that brings in the unsaved. And so if the devil can get the church to have perverted beliefs about God and about judgment, then he can pervert the doctrine. The doctrine becomes judgment. And then you know what it does? It makes those people who aren't saved hate God. Because all they hear is about how they're judged. And all they see is people judging them. And they say either God isn't real or I don't want anything to do with that God. And so the devil goes to great lengths to pervert our image of God. And a free person is a very dangerous person. You know, before I moved down here, there was a prophet from the Navajo Nation who I didn't even know, and he showed up at a pastor friend of mine, Dave Duell's church. And Dave Duell, he's the guy who ordained us, and his First Faith Ministries Church International is the name of his ministry. And we love the Duells, and if they're listening, or if they listen in the future, we just want to say hello to the Duells. But this prophet from the Navajo Nation came up, and he prophesied before we left for about 30 minutes, and I never knew this guy. And this guy had never been to that church. And he said he didn't know why God told him to come there till I stood up and started telling everybody what we were moving here to do. And he went on for about 30 minutes, and I wish I could have recorded it. But one of the things he said was that you're free. And he said the reason why you're going to be able to accomplish what God has for you to do is because you're free. And so the devil is very afraid of people who are free because he knows that people that are free are going to fulfill the calling on their life. And they're going to fulfill what God has for them to do. And if they do fulfill what God has for them to do, it's going to set other people free. And so the devil is very afraid of people being free. And one of the things that keeps us in bondage is this concept of judgment, that God's judging us. And every time we fail, God's judging us. And every time we sin, God's judging us. And if the church could get together and get a revelation of what age we live in and what era we live in, that could start changing. And if the church really cared about people getting saved that were unsaved, we'd start preaching about the mercy and grace of God instead of the judgment of God. And that's how people get free. It's not through fear. It's not through judgment. That's bondage. That's chains. You know, Sarah was singing about the chains being broken off by the cross. If you feel judged, that's going to cause you to be in bondage. That's a chain that's been broken off. And so we need to get a revelation of this. And praise God, whether you guys realize it or not, if you've been coming here for the last, you know, several months, or if you just started coming here, every time you come here and you hear the truth about your Heavenly Father and the finished work of Jesus, you're getting more free. And not only are you getting more free, but your armor is starting to take shape. You know, when the Apostle Paul talked about the armor of God, to put on the armor of God so that you could stand in the evil day in Ephesians chapter 6. When you come and you hear the truth about your Heavenly Father and you hear the truth about the cross, your armor is becoming strong and it's taking place. And you know, last week, even me, studying for that message last week, and I started getting a revelation of the fact that I was sealed in the blood of Jesus within and without, and that the ark was a picture of that. My armor got a little more stout and a little more put in place to where I could stand against all the attacks of the devil. So everybody, look at your neighbor and say, my armor is getting stronger. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, your armor is getting stronger. Praise God. Hey, man, I should have looked at you, huh? Glory to God. So the natural question that came, you know, when we were talking about judgment, and I thought I can't get out of here without talking about this topic because it's a big topic in this area. But everybody wanted to talk about, you know, Katrina. And I thought since we talked about judgment last week, it was only natural that I was not going to get out of here without telling everybody what I thought about Katrina. And praise God, it isn't what I think. It's what the Bible says, and it's what the Holy Spirit says. So we're going to talk about that today. And the big question in this whole area that everybody wanted to chime in on was Katrina the judgment of God? And was that God judging the sin in this area because of all the horrible sin? And it's embarrassing to me when I look up the articles of how many articles there are that are talking about God judging the sin in these areas that are coming from leaders in the body of Christ, pastors in the body of Christ, people who claim that they're prophets and apostles in the body of Christ. And I guess, praise God, I'm thankful for them too, because every time I tried to talk myself out of coming here and starting a church, I saw one of them saying something like that. And I thought, I can't keep my mouth shut anymore. I just can't keep my mouth shut anymore. And so that's what we're going to get into today. And unfortunately, we have a lot of people in the body of Christ that believe that was God judging Louisiana, that was God judging the Gulf Coast. It was God judging America for all the sin. And what that shows is a gross lack of understanding with regards to a number of different doctrines that have come because of the cross. And so we're going to cover some of this. But what happens when we have the church preaching judgment like this, it makes people who are unsaved hate God. And it makes those who are saved think, I can't stand in God's presence. And so they run. And so we're going to cover some things in the Bible. And some of these stories are real popular stories that people like to use to preach judgment. And so I thought I'd just take some of these stories and show everybody the way someone with grace in their heart sees them. Because that's really what matters, isn't it? Do you have grace in your heart or do you have law in your heart? And that's what it boils down to. There's nothing special about me. It's just that I see Jesus in his grace and they see Jesus in his judgment. So we're going to get into a very popular story that everybody's probably read and heard a million times and that movie's been made about. And it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a very famous story, and it's very famous for all its wickedness and all the sin that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was eating with the Lord and a couple of the angels, and they were on their way down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if what they'd been hearing was true about all the wickedness and the sin. And so the angels were headed down there to check out what was happening. And while the angels turned and went down to the city to see what was going on, Jesus stood back, the Lord stood back, Yahweh, which is the translation of the Lord in Hebrew, stood back, and Abraham started talking to him. And so I'm just going to read these verses, and it's in Genesis chapter 18, 22 through 26. And it says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And this is very interesting to me. So we're going to highlight a couple of pieces of this. The first thing we want to pay attention to is that Abraham pressed in to the Lord and started talking to God. And really what he started doing was he started interceding with God. And he started interceding on behalf of the righteous people. And without getting into a whole lot of great detail here, that's a picture of Jesus interceding on our behalf. And in Hebrews chapter 7, it says that Jesus ever lives to intercede on the behalf of the believer. So Jesus is ever living to intercede on the behalf of the righteous. And so what we want to look at here is that Abraham stood before the Lord, and he drew near, and he said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, before we get too far into this, I got to define what righteous is, because some people think that righteous means that there's no sin in your life. But that's not how the Bible defines righteousness. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul defined righteousness. He said that he'd be found in Christ, having not his own righteousness, which was of the law, but having the righteousness that was of God, that came from faith in Jesus. The righteousness of God, which comes by faith. So when Abraham's talking about righteous, he's talking about a person who has faith. He's talking about a person who believes God. He's not talking about a person who doesn't have any sin in their life. And this is one of the big problems in the church, is that we define righteousness by doing the works of the Ten Commandments. But God defines righteousness by believing. Okay, and that's what Paul was talking about, that I be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the works of the law. He said that's man's righteousness. And in fact, Paul went through a long laundry list of all his accomplishments by following the law. You know what he said? That they were all dung. He said they were all worthless, and that he didn't want to be found in those things. He wanted to be found in God's righteousness, which is by faith. So guys, it'll really help you when you move forward in your life with God and reading the Bible. If you understand, when you get to that word righteous, it's talking about a person who has faith in God. Not talking about a person who follows all the Ten Commandments and all the law. That's man's righteousness. God defines his righteousness by faith. It says that Abraham believed in God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So we need to get this concept straight in our heads when we're reading this story. So Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Wilt thou also destroy the righteous and the wicked?" So Abraham's suggesting to God, "Hey man, there could be some righteous people down there in that city. You just going to smite them too? Are they going to receive the judgment and the punishment along with the wicked?" That's what Abraham's asking. And look what he says, peradventure. And that means perhaps. For example, let's just say, God, let's just say that there's 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And he's asking him like facetiously. He's like, does that sound like the right thing to do? And imagine that, a man standing before God, asking God, does that sound like the right thing to do? Guys, get a picture of how close you can press into God through that very example. Abraham was the friend of God. He was hanging out with God. And the reason why Abraham could press into God is because he knew that righteousness came by faith. Look what he says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner. That be far from thee to do." It would be far from God to do to slay the righteous with the wicked. What's Abraham saying to God? He's saying that that doesn't fit with your nature, God. It doesn't fit with your character. It doesn't fit with who you are to slay the righteous with the wicked. It doesn't fit with what your name says that you are, to punish the righteous along with the wicked. That's what Abraham's saying. And see, the problem is, we think that God's nature is one of punishment and judgment. But here's Abraham telling God that if you punish and judge the righteous with the wicked, that's far from who you are. That's not who you are. And look what he says. He says it again. He says it twice. He says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Boy, and that's loaded, because notice what he's saying. He's really saying that if you slay the righteous with the wicked, that that's wrong. That's not right. So what Abraham's saying right here is that if you slay the righteous with the wicked, that's unjust. That's unholy. That's unrighteous, is what Abraham is saying to God. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is right, what is holy, and what is just? That's what Abraham's asking God right now. He's posing that question to him. And the people that want to pronounce judgment over Louisiana and all these Gulf Coast states and really America for all the catastrophes that happen, are they really suggesting that there's not one righteous person in all of Louisiana? Is that really what they're saying? Are they saying that there's not one righteous person in all of Louisiana? And we know that righteousness comes by faith. So I can guarantee you there's some righteous people in Louisiana. Are they really saying that no one that died in New Orleans was righteous? That none of those people went to heaven? Because if they went to heaven, that means they were righteous. So here's Abraham saying that it is unjust, it is unholy, and it is unrighteous for God to judge somebody who was righteous with the wicked. So if anybody in all of Louisiana or any of these states lost their home or lost loved ones that were saved and that went to heaven when they died, they were righteous. And if God was the cause of the flood, he would have been unjust, unrighteous, and unholy to judge them also. My parents have been saved for many, 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 many decades, and they got 9 feet of water in this house, and they lost their house. Okay, there was 9 feet of water in this house, guys, that you're sitting in right now. They were righteous. So if God judged Louisiana and sent the flood, that means God was unjust and unholy and unrighteous. So I would just pose that question to everybody. Who is unjust and unholy and unrighteous? Is it God? We know God's not unjust or unholy or unrighteous, don't we? Don't we know that for a fact? And this is the thing that people in the body of Christ that we miss and that we don't understand. God did not destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, as we all know the story, comes down to 10 people. He stops at 10 righteous people. If you find 10 righteous people, will you still destroy the whole place? God says, no, for 10, I won't do it. And Abraham negotiates all the way down to 10. And God still says he won't judge Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 10 righteous people there. Now, we all know there weren't 10 righteous people there, were there? And God still judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And so everybody's thinking, but you just said that if there had to be at least one righteous person in Louisiana. Can everybody agree that there's one righteous person in all of Louisiana? I'm righteous. How many people in here know they're righteous? How many people were living here in Louisiana, praise God, that suffered, you know, punishment from the flood, not from God? And so what's funny is the people that want to pronounce judgment, sometimes I think they don't think about what they're saying. And sometimes I think they don't understand that their heart is filled with the law. And sometimes I think that they don't know what spirit they are of. And that's really the problem, isn't it? That they don't know what spirit they are of. And they don't understand that it's the grace of God that's alive in the world today. And so every time they see some catastrophe happen, they can't wait to jump on the bandwagon. That's the judgment of God against sin. You know, and they think that that brings people to the Lord. And they think that people come to the Lord out of fear. But, you know, the Bible says that it's the goodness of God. It's the forbearance of God. It's the long-suffering of God that brings people to repentance. Judgment does not bring people to the Lord. Condemnation does not bring people to the Lord. You know, in the book of Revelations, after several of the plagues and the afflictions get poured out, it says despite all this, they turned away from God. They cursed God in their heart anyway. Guys, that's the worst form of judgment that's ever going to come in the history of the world. And they turn and curse God anyway. Fear and judgment does not bring the unsaved to God. It makes them hate God. And yet that's what people in the church want to do every time. They think, here's my chance. It's like they can't, it's that itch they just can't scratch. Every time something bad happens, they just got to jump in with the judgment of God. That's the judgment of God against sin. And they just move the cross out the way. They move the Bible out the way. They move the Holy Spirit out the way. And then they put forth their idea. And that's what they go with. And that's one of the big problems in the church. So Abraham, what does he say? It's far from God to judge the righteous and the wicked. It's far from him. It's not who he is. He can't do it. You know, the Bible tells us that God reveals himself to us by his names. And that's what Abraham's saying when he says that's far from you. He's saying, Lord, none of your names say Jehovah judgment. None of your names say Jehovah unrighteousness, Jehovah unholy, Jehovah unjust. We know that God is just. So God couldn't slay the righteous with the wicked. So if there was one righteous person in all of Louisiana or New Orleans that suffered because of that flood, then God would have to be unjust and unholy and unrighteous. And that's not based on what Greg says. That's based on the Bible. This is Abraham. And guys, this was in the Old Covenant. This was before Jesus came. And just to give everybody a precursor, you know, one of the scriptures we're going to look at today is in John chapter 12. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And we were talking, me and some brothers and sisters over here were talking about that last week. And that word men is in italics, which means it's not in the original transcript. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. He's talking about I will draw all judgment unto me. And if you read the previous verse and you study the context, you can see that clearly he's talking about judgment. He didn't draw all men to him. There's a lot of men that aren't saved. There's a lot of people not saved. He said he would draw all judgment to himself. So this concept that God judged Louisiana, and that God judged New Orleans, and that God judged the Gulf Coast and America for all their sin, contradicts the cross. It contradicts the cross. And don't take my word for it, it's all over the Bible. And it's unfortunate that we talk about these things from the pulpit, and there's people in the pulpit that shouldn't be in the pulpit talking about judgment. But one of the primary things that God's called this ministry to do is to reveal the goodness of God, to reveal the grace of God, to reveal the love of God, because that's what changes people, and that's what brings people to the Lord. That's when people get saved, when they see how good God is. And the more you get a revelation of the cross, the more you see how good God is, how good God is to not judge me. You see, and when you preach judgment, you keep people from getting that revelation. You know what made me come do this? It wasn't that God tormented me. It wasn't that God punished me till I came and did it. It wasn't that he was scorning me till I came and did it. It was I progressively got a greater revelation of how much better than I deserved that God had given me. That's what caused me to do this. And it started bustling out inside of me. And I couldn't help but tell everybody about the goodness of God, about the grace of God, about what God really did at the cross. That's what happens when you tell people about the goodness of God. And that's what we should be teaching out of the Bible, the goodness of God. And the problem is people don't understand what error they're in and what age this is. And this is the dispensation of grace. That's the age that we live in. And we're going to get into this, but when the law was given, that was the dispensation of the law. It was the era of the law. That's not the age that we live in anymore. And the Bible is talking about the church age. This is the church age. The primary function of the church age, guys, is to bring in everybody to get saved. That's the primary function of the church age, is to gather as many people as they can before Christ comes back. And we've been failing miserably, not because there aren't people that love the Lord, It's because they're preaching the law and they're preaching judgment. And so who wants a piece of that? Really, who wants a piece of that God? Does anybody want a piece of that? And even if you fight through all your feelings and you think, I still love the Lord, do you feel like you can go run up and jump in his arms and scream and hug him and say, Daddy? Daddy? No. You think of him as Almighty God. Please don't smite me. Please don't see what I've done over here in the corner. That's what it does when you preach judgment. It separates people from God. And so later on in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it gets real interesting because Abraham cuts it off at 10. He stops with 10. He doesn't take it to 1. So everybody's wondering, why are you still talking about 1 if there was 1 righteous? Abraham only took it down to 10. But as we know, the angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and they ran into Lot, who was sitting at the gate. And Lot offered them to come into his house immediately. And the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but I can guarantee you Lot knew what was going to happen if those angels stood out in the streets. And that's why he was like, come on in, come on in. And so what happens outside of Lot's house? The people in the town all gather at the door because they want to have relations with the angels. All the men, it says, gather at the door because they want to have relations with the angels. That's how wicked and sinful Sodom and Gomorrah was. So guys, if anybody wants to try and convince you that New Orleans was more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're saying. And so we know the story. Lot wouldn't give them the angels, and Lot, you know, and we see that Lot wasn't perfect, don't we? Because what does Lot say? Let me give you my daughters instead. Go do whatever you want with them. Does that sound righteous based on the law? It doesn't, does it? So it's not that Lot was perfect, you see? It's that Lot believed in God. That's why Lot was righteous. It ain't because he did everything right. Clearly, that wasn't right. Clearly, if Jesus had been there, he wouldn't have said, you can take my daughters. So Lot giving up his daughters based on the law and what man calls righteousness, that was unrighteous, wasn't it? Yet God still calls Lot righteous. How is that? And Lot did things that God didn't want him to do over and over and over again in the Bible. And God still called Lot righteous. So notice what happens. The angels, they pull Lot back in because the men say, who are you? You're just sojourning with us. You're just staying here as a guest. We're going to do something horrible to you now. And so that's when the angels pull Lot back in to the house and they say, hey, you got any family members here? You got anything else going on? It's time for you to get out of here. And notice what happens. And this is where we'll pick up the story. And this is down a few verses, but these are the angels talking. And it says, haste thee. And they're talking to Lot. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Notice what he says here. For I cannot do anything till you leave. I can't do anything till you leave. Lot's the one righteous man. Okay, and we know that Abraham stopped at 10, but notice what the angel says, the angel who was sent to destroy all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I can't do anything to the city till you leave. One righteous person withheld all the judgment and the punishment, and he said, I can't do anything. Who do you think's withholding that angel? God. God told that angel, don't do anything till every righteous person is out of the city. And not just out of the city, but clear, like way away. Clear out of there. He said, I can't do anything. And Lot was messing around. Lot didn't want to go. You know, Lot's like us. Where's my family album? I need my laptop. Where's my cell phone? Did we get everything? I mean, he's walking around. Can I really leave? I mean, I know it sounds like they're going to blow up this place, but can I really leave my house? I mean, that's what Lot was doing. And the angel had to grab his hand and be like, dude, do you understand? Get you out of here. Get ye from this place. That's what the angel's saying. But the part we want to see is that God could not destroy the land if there was one righteous person there. One righteous person. And sometimes we don't connect to what this means. But guys, there's one person in all these areas that has the Holy Spirit, God can't judge that land. And in fact, while we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit being poured out, God cannot judge the people. It's impossible. He cannot judge his own spirit. And one of the things that has to happen before the judgment and before the tribulation starts getting poured out is the Holy Spirit's going to be yanked. from the earth. He's not going to be here no more. The restraint is going to be removed. And the Holy Spirit is restraining the judgment. And so, guys, everybody who's born again has the Holy Spirit living in them. They have the Holy Spirit. And so God can't judge a place that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we don't even think about this when we get to this point. But God couldn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah because there was one righteous person there. And he had to wait till they were gone. So I'm going to keep asking this question throughout church. Was there one righteous person in all of Louisiana? Was there one righteous person in Mississippi and Alabama? There was. That means you can't be judged. That means that God can't judge the area. That's not judgment. You know, and the Bible says that all of creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. And what that means is the earth is not functioning the way it was intended to function. And so the earth has hiccups, and the earth has movements, okay? And these things cause a lot of the catastrophes that happen on this earth, and people get so perverted with their concept of the sovereignty of God, and don't get me started on that, but God is sovereign, and he's sovereign in the sense that he created everything to be a specific way. And that's how things were going till we corrupted it, okay? So I believe in the sovereignty of God. I just don't believe in what people teach about the sovereignty of God, and they don't teach it out of the Bible. They teach it out of their head. They see catastrophe, and they think that's it. You know, there was a pastor friend of a lot of good ministries that I know, and I'm not going to say his name, but he had a huge congregation, and this guy loves the Lord. This guy was filled with the Spirit, and his house got wiped out, or his, not his house, but his church got wiped out by a tornado. And some of you may know who I'm talking about. But was that God judging that guy's church? Is that really what we're saying? Is that what we're saying? So are we picking and choosing? Is every tornado, is every hurricane, is every crested river, is everything the judgment of God? Is that what we're saying? Because how can you decipher? How can you exclude some and say others are? Is it every volcano that erupts? Is it all the judgment of God? Is that really what we're saying? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God would judge people who are saved? People who are righteous? He wouldn't do it in the Old Testament. Why would he do it now? Who's got it better, them or us now? We're post the cross. Who's got it better? Think about it, guys. If God wouldn't judge Lot, if he wouldn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he wouldn't even judge the wicked people while there was one righteous person there. Why would he do it now? How is that consistent with what goes on now? And sometimes we don't think about these things, and sometimes we don't ask ourselves these questions, and it leads us into poor doctrine, and it leads us into feeling judged and separated from God. And if we feel judged, guess what we're going to do? We're going to judge other people, aren't we? Isn't that what we're going to do? Because if we're receiving judgment, that's what's going to come out of us, judgment. That's what happens. And this is another one of my favorite stories, and this is really the problem, and we touched on this before. People who are spewing forth judgment, I'm not against them. I love them too. And you know what? God's not against them either. He loves them too. All right? But there's a big problem. They don't know what spirit they are of. They don't know God's true nature. They don't know who God is. And that's the problem. And we saw that Abraham talked about God's true nature. And he said it would be far from you to judge anybody who was righteous. It'd be far from you, Lord, to do that. You see, Abraham knew the nature of God. And people that want to pronounce judgment on other people, they don't know the nature of God. They don't know my God. And I'm not ashamed to say my God, and everybody should make it personal. He's your God too. You should say, that doesn't sound like my God. When somebody starts talking about judgment, that doesn't sound like my God. That's what we should say to ourselves. It doesn't sound like my God. And there's a famous story in the Bible, and it's in Luke chapter 9, verses 52 and 56. And in these verses, Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem for one of the feast days, one of the Jewish festivals. And he's going with his disciples, and some of the people that are with him run ahead to the city, and they're looking for a place to stay for Jesus and his disciples. And the Samaritan people say, you can't stay here. We reject you. They don't want Jesus to come. They don't want him to come to the city. And so that's where we'll pick it up here. And it says, and Jesus sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans and the Jewish people were at odds, guys. If you don't already know that, they didn't like each other. And so the Samaritans would often reject Jewish people that were en route to the religious holidays in Israel because the Samaritans believed that they worshiped the God properly. And they believed the Jewish people were wrong. And that's why when Jesus sits down with the Samaritan woman at the well, and she talks about how we worship God in the mountain, and Jesus said, there's going to come a day where you'll need to worship him in the mountain or in the temple, but you'll worship him by spirit. That's what they were talking about. They were talking about the grievance between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. So they rejected Jesus. You can't stay here. We don't want nothing to do with you. We know you're on your way to Jerusalem. We don't care if they say you're the son of David or the son of God or whoever you are. You can't come here. They reject Jesus. That sounds pretty heinous, right? Doesn't that sound like all the sinners in the world that they're rejecting Jesus? So verse 54 says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? You know what they said? They said, Lord, they're rejecting you. You want us to call down judgment upon them? You want us to release judgment on them for rejecting you? We're right here. We'll do it. You know, and you'd think that the Lord would praise them, right? Because that takes some faith, doesn't it? Doesn't that take some faith? How many of you are going to go outside right now and try and make the rain stop? That takes faith. And so you would think that maybe Jesus would applaud James and John, that they had the faith to think that they could call down fire, right? But listen to what Jesus says to James and John. But Jesus turned to them and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Look what he says to them. You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't know who you are from. You know, and in John 1:17, it says that Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. When Jesus came, he ushered in a new era, and it was the era of grace. It was the era of being accepted by God. It was an era where God was not going to impute our transgressions to us. It was an era that was reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. That's what it was. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was not imputing our trespasses unto us, but had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is what people in the church have been given, guys. We should be teaching people that they've been reconciled to God. Paul said that we've been reconciled to God, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling the world to himself. Guys, we should be telling people, you've been reconciled to God. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. And then that's it. That's what we should be telling people. You know, this is Mardi Gras land. So every year at Mardi Gras, you get everybody in New Orleans partying and doing whatever they do. And what's funny is it never fails. And even when I was a kid, this went on. And it still goes on. You see it all the time. You have the little block of people that claim to be there representing God. And they all have their big signs. And do any of their signs say, believe on the Lord Jesus? Do any of their signs say, God, Jesus died on the cross for you? God became flesh and died on the cross because he loved you. Do any of their signs say that? No. Do you know what they say? They say, God hates you. God hates homo sex. God hates sinners. That's what their signs say. And you see, really, if they could have it their way, they'd call down fire and burn all those people that they're accusing of being sinners. And you know, the interesting thing is, if they did that, they'd probably burn Jesus up with the sinners. Because where do you think Jesus would be? He'd be hanging out with all the people they were judging, giving them love and grace. You know, those people that like to go down to Mardi Gras and judge everybody else, you know really what they are? They're the Pharisees. They're those people that think they're self-righteous. They don't understand that their sin is just as bad as the people out there. You see, and that's one of the things I used to ask these guys when I was younger. I would say, don't you understand what the law says? And you try and explain it to them. Don't you understand that you've probably violated the law today and that your sin is just as great as theirs? And that if you tried teaching these people about the goodness of God, you might get some of them saved. Some of those people might come to the Lord. If you told them about how good God was and what Jesus had done for them, instead of telling them that judgment was coming and that God was going to judge their sin and that God would smite them. They did exactly what James and John wanted to do. They wanted to call down fire. That's what the people who preach judgment are doing. They're doing the same thing James and John did. They want to call down fire in everybody for their sins and failure all the time, not recognizing that their sins are equal to the sins of the people they're judging. Does everybody get that about the law? You know, James, in the book of James, it says if you've transgressed one law, you've transgressed them all. So if you've worn a piece of clothing that mixed the wrong fabrics, you've transgressed the law. You've transgressed the law. If you've ever had a lustful thought in your head or in your heart, you've transgressed the law. You've committed adultery. If you've ever been angry with somebody in your life, you've committed murder, Jesus said, as by the law. And sometimes I think we don't get this. And certainly the people who want to pronounce judgment, they don't understand this concept. That God's not judging the world anymore. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. Guys, he's not imputing our trespasses to us. That's the era we live in right now. So notice what Jesus did to James and John. He turned to them. Did he give them a high five? Did he tell them, well spoken, thou faithful servant? No, he turned in them and he rebuked them. He rebuked them. Now remember, they were only coming against people who were rejecting Jesus. They were only coming against people who were rejecting Jesus. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound reasonable to come against people who reject Jesus? Jesus rebuked them, and he turned to them, and he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. And what was he saying to them, really? He was saying to them, you don't know the nature of God. You don't know the nature of Yahweh. You don't know the nature of your heavenly Father. And that's what we have going on right now with all the people that are preaching judgment. They don't know the nature of our heavenly Father. They don't know Jesus. All they know is judgment. They know judgment. And so that leads to the obvious question. Why are they filled with judgment? And what makes them miss it so bad? And the only thing I can think of is that they must not really read what the Bible says, but this is over and over and over again in the Bible, what these verses say. And look what Jesus says after he rebukes them and tells them that they don't know what spirit they are of. He tells them, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Guys, the church should not be here to pronounce judgment. We should be here to tell everybody that they've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus. Whether they deserve it or not. Whether they're stumbling around drunk. Whether they're committing adultery. Whether they're a prostitute. Whether they're a stripper. Whether they're a bank robber in jail. Whatever. We should be teaching them about the goodness of God. Because you know what's going to lead them out of that? Is it judgment? That's what humans think, isn't it? We think they got to know. We got to let them know that they're going to be judged. And the fear will cause them to turn, right? It's the goodness of God that causes people to change. It's the grace of God. You see, God's ways are so much wiser than man's ways. God finds a way to love people out of their problems. See, man wants to punish people out of their problems. Has anybody ever wondered why the rehabilitation rate in jail is so bad? If judgment and punishment worked, wouldn't all of our prisoners be rehabilitated? Wouldn't they all come out and be good? They come out worse, guys. That's what the law does. It's the goodness of God that will cause somebody to change. If the church can get up into the jails and start teaching people about grace and about what Jesus died on the cross for them for, then you know what will happen? Those people will start being rehabilitated because they'll come out not feeling judged. They'll come out feeling like, man, God Almighty loves me even though I did that. God Almighty is for me. That changes a person's life, guys. That's the message the church should be preaching. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So Jesus is signifying to James and John that he's ushering in a new dispensation, a dispensation of grace. And so what spirit were James and John of? Because if they weren't of his spirit, they had to be of another spirit. So where did they get this from? And notice what he says. He says, should we call down fire to destroy them and consume them as Elijah did? So James and John were referencing something that Elijah the prophet had done that was in the Bible. And what happened was there's a king, Ahaziah, who it says had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was a very wicked king. And he sent several troops of soldiers to go take out Elijah because Elijah was pronouncing judgment against them from the Lord. And so when they came to get Elijah, he called down fire and it consumed them. And so the fire from heaven consumed the wicked people. And so they were only doing what Elijah had done in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. You see, and that's the problem. James and John were trying to operate under the law dispensation, the dispensation of the Old Covenant. They didn't know what spirit they were of. They didn't know that they were of a new covenant spirit now, that there was a new covenant. And so James and John were operating under the Old Covenant when they wanted to call down fire. All the people that are pronouncing judgment and wrath against everybody, they're operating under the Old Covenant. That's why they're missing it. You see, because they see the dispensation of law and they think that's how God moves. But Jesus is saying, that's not how it is, guys. That's not how it is now. Do you know, under the law, there was judgment and punishment against sin and against the wickedness of man? There was. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, all of the judgment was poured out onto him. That signified the end of judgment till the tribulation period begins. It signified the end of judgment till the tribulation period begins. And so there can be no judgment from God against the earth till Jesus comes back the second time, guys. Has Jesus come back the second time? No. And if some of you are thinking, well, I don't know. He could have. Trust me, when Jesus comes back, you're going to know. You're going to hear it. Right, Helen? You're going to hear that big trumpet that we all just can't wait to hear, huh? Praise God. You will know when Jesus comes back, and he has not come back yet. So God cannot be dispensing judgment. That's not the age that we're in. Well, Pastor Greg, what makes you believe that? I mean, how do you know things have changed? And it's written all over the Bible. That's how you know. You just read it. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. And I love this scripture. And when that prophet from the Navajo Nation came to me, God had given me this scripture like 5 or 6 months before. And he told me to start confessing this scripture out loud in my life. The Holy Spirit led me to start doing that. And you know what? I started doing it, and then the Holy Spirit was convicting me to keep doing it as a positive thing, because the devil kept telling me, you can't say that about yourself. That's what Jesus said. Who are you to say that? And so I started wondering, am I saying something wrong, Lord? Am I doing something wrong? And you know what's funny is that prophet from the Navajo Nation, the first thing he said to me when he walked up to me, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And he started quoting that scripture. And it nearly knocked me on the ground because I was right in the process of wondering, should I be doing that? But look what Jesus says in this scripture. And this is a scripture in Isaiah. And boy, I just can't get away from talking about Dave Duell today, I guess. Maybe after a church, we should get together and say a prayer for him. But Dave teaches from this verse, and I can't say I've read the part in Josephus that he talks about. But when Jesus finished reading this scripture out of Isaiah, and this is an interesting fact I love sharing with everybody because I love little things about the Bible. There was a seat in the temple that people had set aside for the Messiah when he came. And it was marked for the Messiah. And so when Jesus got up and read this scripture about the Messiah, he went and sat down in that seat that was empty for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And he went and sat in it, signifying, hey guys, I'm the Messiah. And that's why they ran him out afterwards and wanted to throw him over the cliff. because he sat down in the chair after he read it. So look what it says here, Luke 4:18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And here's the clincher, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Guys, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. We are in that era right now. Jesus was preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. People from the pulpit, people in ministry should be preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, because the Lord himself was preaching that this was his acceptable year. That's what he was talking about. And this scripture is real powerful. And it's in Isaiah 61, for those of you that want to know. But when you read this scripture in Luke, and then you start comparing it to Isaiah 61, it's real interesting, because something happens when you look at Isaiah 61. And so we're going to look at Isaiah 61. And it reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So when the prophet Isaiah wrote this scripture, notice what he adds on to the end of it: and the day of vengeance of our God. So when Jesus reads the verse in Luke 4:18 and 19, which part's missing? The part about the vengeance is missing. The part about the judgment and punishment from God is missing. Well, why is it missing? Why is it gone? Why isn't it there? Because the day of punishment and judgment of God can't come till the church age ends. It can't come till the second coming of Christ. That day of vengeance can't come till the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. It can't come till that happens. Guys, the fact that we're all still here means that that day hasn't come. The day of judgment and punishment has not come. It's not here, and it won't come till the tribulation starts. It can't come. It's impossible. It's spiritually impossible. It's doctrinally impossible. And so when people pronounce judgment, not only do they not know what spirit they are of, they don't understand that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, when this church gets going, and we'll see if the Spirit leads anybody to do this, but I'm so sick of seeing those people at Mardi Gras pronouncing judgment that we're going to go set something up down there, and we'll have signs that tell people how much God loves them and how much Jesus loves them and how much Jesus shed his blood for them and that he came and died on the cross for them. And we're not going to tell them that God hates them. We're not going to tell them that he's judging them. And you know what? Because God says that's the way to do it, I bet you any money you get results that way. Did Jesus get results? Can we find Jesus judging anybody in the Bible? Can we find Jesus judging anybody in the Bible? Who did Jesus come against the greatest? The Pharisees, the people who were self-righteous. In order to judge other people, there's got to be some self-righteousness in you, right? Otherwise, you'd just be quiet, huh? I mean, you might think in your head, boy, that's despicable. But you wouldn't say it out loud. You wouldn't be bold. You wouldn't go on TV representing million-dollar ministries, pronouncing judgment on the poor people and the old people who couldn't get out of a city and that got killed. Come on. That's what they're saying. They think that sounds good. Does that sound like the acceptable year of the Lord? You know, and the acceptable year of the Lord is talking about the year of Jubilee in the book of Leviticus. It's talking about everything that's been stolen from us being restored to us. And if you ever wondered what the year of the Jubilee was and what all that talk about, what that mean, go back and read it. And it's a picture of everything that was stolen from us in Adam's fall being restored to us. Health, prosperity, emotional stability, joy, peace. That's what the year of Jubilee is. It's a picture of all that being restored to us. That's the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus made all things new. He made all things new. And he says it in Revelation. He talks about making everything new. He talks about how he made everything new. When Jesus died on the cross, he made everything new. He ushered in the dispensation of grace, the church age, the age where people should be preaching about the goodness of God to bring people to the Lord. You know, God is making a push to bring people into the kingdom right now. And that's why the grace message is sprouting up everywhere. And that's what's happening right now. And it's happening all over the world. And what's going on is that God is making the final push to bring people into the kingdom. And there's going to be a plethora of people preaching the truth. And I don't normally plug people, but when I was in Colorado, I saw a prophetic sermon, and it was called the Benjamin Generation. And it was a prophetic sermon about the grace of God being released. And as I was watching this, the Lord gave me a vision, and the gates in heaven flew open. Boom! And he just told me that the grace message had just come flying out of the gates, and it was about to spread across the whole world. And he said that it was to make a push to bring everybody that was going to get saved into the kingdom. And that's what the acceptable year of the Lord is. That's what preaching the acceptable year of the Lord is. You know, when that leper came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, if thou be willing, you can make me whole." Imagine that man. He hadn't been able to be around his family. No one could touch this guy for years and years and years. And what did Jesus do to him? He grabbed him and he touched him and he said, "I am willing." What did that signify? Jesus was signifying the acceptable year of the Lord. But if you'd followed the church for the last couple hundred years, you'd think that we were in the vengeance, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd think that we were in the time of the vengeance of God, wouldn't you? Glory to God. Guys, sometimes I think we miss this point because we're so consumed with sin and we see everybody's sin, and so we just think sin, 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 sin. Sin's ruining everything. But God judged all the sin for all time already. He's already judged it. He's already judged it. Okay, there's one sin that's left to be judged, and it's the sin of not believing on Jesus. That's the one sin that's left to be judged. That's it. All the other sins have been judged. So why are we pronouncing judgment against people for sins that aren't not believing? Is there anybody that thinks that there maybe aren't some believers who haven't got their whole life together that maybe went to Mardi Gras and enjoyed themselves? Guys, I'm telling you, there were some saved people at Mardi Gras. I hate to break it to the Christians that like to think they're all holy and high. There was some saved people at Mardi Gras. There was. It's a fact. So God wouldn't be judging those people because they believe in Jesus. There's one sin we should be talking to people about, and we shouldn't even identify it as sin. We should just tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He shed his blood for you. If we were really so concerned about people's salvation, wouldn't we be talking to them about the one sin that mattered? Not believing on the Lord Jesus? No, really, what we're trying to do is get our little notch on the bedpost and go tell our other self-righteous friends how many people we judged today, how many people we did this to today. That's really what we're concerned with when we get out there and preach against people's sin. It's the acceptable year of the Lord, guys. The vengeance of God cannot come till the righteous people are removed. The vengeance of God could not come against Sodom and Gomorrah till Lot was removed. The vengeance of God cannot come against the earth and the people on the earth till the righteous people are gone. It can't happen. It's impossible. So look at this, John 12:31, and I kind of talked about this, but I just want to show everybody. John 12:31 and 32, and we'll finish up with this. It says, "Now," and this is Jesus talking, and this was coming towards the end of his time here on earth. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Right now, Jesus is saying, is the judgment of this world. When I go to the cross, guys, that's when all the sin of the world is going to be judged. Right now. Right now. It was judged. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." That word "men," like I said earlier, it's in italics. Doesn't exist in the original manuscripts. It's not there. Look at the context. Jesus was talking about judgment. He was saying it's now. okay? And look what he says. And I, if I be lifted up. Lifted up, what does that mean? If I get up on the cross. If I be lifted up on the cross. What will he do on the cross? He will draw all the judgment to him on the cross. That's what he's signifying right there. Now is the time, guys. And if I am lifted up on the cross, I'm going to draw every ounce of judgment to myself. That's what he's saying. And why does he do that? To release the grace and the goodness of God, to make it the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why he did that. And so sometimes I just don't understand why we're not preaching more about God's goodness from the pulpit. Because that's what's going to change people's lives. Hearing how much God loves them. Hearing how God's not judging them even when they fail. Even when they miss it. Even if they don't like coming to church. Even if they don't want to come to church. Guys, I understand why people don't want to come to church. You go to church and you hear a bunch of judgment. You go to church and hear how rotten you are. And how bad you missed it. And where have you been? Right? Who wants to go? You know, you should come to church and you should literally feel like the Lord has just grabbed you and kissed you on the mouth. Mwah! That's how you should feel when you come to church. And you should feel that from the other people. Guys, there's a whole generation of people that are being rooted up right now, built up, that have grace in their heart. And you know what? It's going to incite a revival. It's going to incite people coming back to the Lord. And it's going to incite it in droves. And all the people preaching judgment are going to be like, what's going on over there? And you know what's interesting is they won't be able to help themselves but to start judging us. Praise God. And we'll say, we must be preaching the truth. Because the children of law will always persecute the children of grace. Always. So guys, if you've ever been confused about Katrina and wondered if God was judging people and wondered if that was the judgment of God against America, God judged all the sin that America would ever commit, had committed, or could commit at the cross. He judged it already. That's what went down at the cross. So to say that God is judging Louisiana through Katrina is to disrespect the cross. God would have to apologize to Jesus if he judged Louisiana through Katrina. He would have to say, man, I know you went through all that, but tough luck, yeah. Didn't get it done. That's really, when you're preaching judgment, what you're saying. That it wasn't good enough, what Jesus did. But Jesus says it right here. How much will he draw to himself? All. All. In John 16:8, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin. And the sin he describes in the very next verse, he says, of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the only sin left to be judged, guys. We no longer need to look at each other and say, look at that sin in their life. We don't need to look at each other like that. We can look at each other and say, man, Jesus loves you. We can say that with boldness and confidence. That's what we're called for, guys. That's the primary focus of this ministry. That's the primary focus of all Christians. That's what God was trying to do with Jesus. That's why Jesus told James and John they didn't know what spirit they were of. They didn't know what spirit they were of. Praise God, we know what spirit we are of. We are of a spirit of grace, and that's what we want to release into the world. So guys, get it settled in your heart. Not only did God not judge Louisiana through Katrina, he's not judging you for any of your sins. He's not judging you for any of your sins. You can run up close to him. You can say, thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so that I wouldn't be judged. You can embrace that. You don't have to hide from it. You don't have to let the people who preach law shame you and say, look at that person over there saying that Jesus died for their sins and that they can run up to God. Who do they think they are? Like Dave Duell, he comes up again. You know, he used to say that. People would tell him when he would go incite the religious people, who do you think you are, little Jesus? And you know what he would say? You got that right. That's what Christian means, guys. That's what Christian means. Praise God. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you that it's your acceptable year, a year where there is no judgment, Lord. We just thank you, Father, that there's only acceptance and peace between us. We just thank you that when Jesus came, that the angels were singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men, that you were signifying that Jesus was ushering in an age of peace and goodwill between you and us. Thank you, Father, that we live in that era right now. Lord, and we embrace that and we take that message to the nations. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.